Okay? Now, this is kind of a listing, so we'll put it as such.
Doug?
Yeah?
You make any kind of notation as verse 1, verse 2, etc.
Right.
Is that necessary?
Yeah, that's good. Okay, so verse 2 over here and 1 up there. All right, the next phrase is what? Where does that go? That part, okay. Not walking in craftiness. And not adulterating the Word of God. What's the next phrase? Just read it out, somebody.
But by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God.
Okay. What is that?
Results.
All right, that's a result. Manifestation of truth by the manifestation, commending ourselves to every man's conscience. Is that the way it goes? Where does that last part go? Yeah. Okay. In the sight of God. Okay. Now this breaks down pretty clearly then. Paul's ministry, there are three specific negatives that he has consciously and deliberately done so that by the manifestation of truth, he can commend himself to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Now, let's leave it just like that is there for a moment, and we'll take it down here and we'll pull some words down. Let's take like manifestation. That's the word. Other translations. You might do this on another page. Does anybody else have another word for that in your translation of the Bible? Anybody else? Okay. Dictionary definition. The dictionary definition of that is revealing what is already there. A manifestation is a revealing of what is really there to make manifest. All right, the opposite. What's the opposite of that, of manifestation? All right, the opposite is deception. What else? What? Hiding. Good, okay. Okay, see, there's some other things. I think this will do now. So what you do then is take key words, like manifestation is a key word. Craftiness would be a key word. Adulterating would be a key word in here. And you take these words, pick them out, and bring down to do a looking into what they really mean. And you do that by writing the word. If you know Greek, or if you're able to study in Greek, you can also put the Greek word and the Greek translation of that word, or the Greek meaning of the word. Like I say, other translations, the dictionary, and the opposite of it. And I say that's all we'll do on that tonight, as far as that's concerned. But as you begin then to plug these words back into this study, all right, in our part of this, all right, God's given us the ministry, and the ministry is done in God's sight. Now, as He has done that, then we are to determine to renounce things hidden because of shame. And that simply means that the things that we do or contemplate doing that we'd be ashamed of others to know, we don't do. And I've really found that to be a very effective guideline. If I'd be ashamed for anyone to know of something, some particular thing that I'm doing, then it's best that I not do it. If I feel uncomfortable about someone may find out about that, It's best that I not do that. That's what Paul is saying. All right, renouncing those things, not walking in craftiness. In other words, not trying to devise my own things in ministry. How many times, you know, how many years did I spend as a church worker devising my own approaches, my own innovations to reaching people rather than just seeing what God had in mind? So he said, I'm not going to do that. Not adulterating the Word of God. The word adulterating means to make impure. And, you know, 97% or 3% impurities in it. And so he's saying not lowering, not adulterating, not adding anything, not mixing anything with God's Word in ministry. And so he says, by doing that, then you'll be able to manifest the truth of your life to people's conscience, that they can see what you're really like as a result of the ministry of God in your life. Now, how many of us are able to open ourselves up completely to the people that we're working with, to manifest the way we really are, to be judged by their conscience? Not just by, you know, our appearance, but the way we are, to be subjected to their conscience in the sight of God. Paul is saying this is what he did. What would be the opposite of this? Now, so you can take this. Okay, the opposite of number one would be what? We have renounced things hidden because of shame. Okay. We secretly do things shameful. All right, what's the opposite of number two? Not walking in craftiness. Okay, what's that? All right, walking, but what would be... All right. Deceptive. Manipulation. I think leaning to our own ingenuity. Coming up with stuff, devising things. And then thirdly, is what's the opposite of not adulterating the Word of God? Okay, defiling it will be a common word. Not adulterating the Word of God. The opposite of that would be adulterating the Word of God, which would be watering it down. Okay, or disregarding it. Let's add one other column here. Now let's go back to manifestation just for a moment. What is a common life example of the word manifestation? Really common, not religious, but common. Just to help you understand what that word means.
An example that Barry used this morning about when they went to call on the Grand Canyon and walking down with the flashlight revealed the trail that was there.
Okay, the flashlight revealed the trail. Okay, what would be another just common? I think of the Emperor's New Clothes. You know that story? The Emperor's New Clothes were clear to everyone. You know, I mean, that's just a common. And the tendency is to be religious here, but don't do that. So you have the word, other translations to help you get an idea, dictionary form, opposite, and then common life examples to help you understand exactly what that means. And common life example of, say, adulterating the Word of God, you know, watering it down, or mixing it with impurities, mixing God's Word with my own ideas and holding that as a standard for someone. Okay? So there are basically three approaches to a single verse or studying verse by verse here. All right, the first one is cause and effect. God's part, our part, and the results. Okay, do you have any questions about that part? In different areas, like we studied not long ago, Colossians and Ephesians, the first chapters, a couple of guys, what was God's part? Let's see. Yeah, God's part. What God did for us to have salvation. Okay? What we get because we're saved, and what we get out of because we're saved. I just came to see that we needed nourishment in this area of realizing truly what we were getting in on and being saved and what we were getting out of. Man, we get out of walking around with mountains of guilt, of being deceived. We get out of intimidation by others. You know, just a mountain of things. And this was really strengthening to me in gratitude of what God had done. So you see, you can have different columns, but it can apply to helping you dig out the meaning of what it's saying. All right, this part down here of taking one word out of this part and pulling it down here. Do you have any questions about that?
You should do it with more than that one word, but every key word.
Yeah, all the key words. You know, don't make it laborious or laborious or whatever. Sometimes you'll just pull a couple out, and sometimes it seems like nearly every word will be key. So the ones that seem important, yeah. Weist is a good study. Word studies in the Greek New Testament, but it really is pretty plain to understand, and you don't have to know Greek to understand it. And he gives a lot of good definitions. Vine, W-E vine, is another good one if you don't have a real good background in Greek. Young's Analytical Concordance would be good for you because they have listed there what the Greek word is, like for love, and then they have where all the Greek words are found, you know, for agape and for eros, you know. And then, you know, with Weist or a vine or Vincent, V-I-N-C-E-N-T, is another good one if you want to get some more exacting definitions of these words. And this is not just for the scholar. Rebecca really enjoys using these in coming to some precise meaning of words. It's not for scholars at all. It's just for folks that really want to know what God says to do and what we're supposed to do, what He's done, and what comes as a result of it. Okay, how about the opposite study? Do you have any questions about that? This can be one of the most striking. I mean, I really found in my own life that most of the time the Bible says, you know, be ye kind one to another. Well, I can understand that a little better because I generally do the opposite of that. You know, taking just the opposite of what the Bible says to do usually describes me more than what the Bible says to do. And a lot of times it helps me understand and define where I'm missing it rather than, you know, holding in the terms of how we're supposed to be doing.
Would it cause a baby Christian to kind of tend to think negatively? I don't think it would, but would it have a tendency to have somebody think, gosh, I'm like that, and
really
get down in case?
I don't know. It's helped me mainly with identification. I don't know. God's Spirit.
Too many baby Christians do this consistently anyway.
Well, but we are like that. And I think that's basic to all of Bible study, is recognizing that our ways are the opposite of God's ways.
Right. Yeah.
So I think if we have that idea, I mean, this is what I really like in my human nature. It's only my God that turned like that. I think if we have that approach.
I was reading one time about it saying that, you know, liars and all those guys, you know, these kind would not see the kingdom of heaven. And I looked in there in that list and several things in there I did. And I thought, oh no, you know. But as I read it, you know, I was thinking, well, you know, Jesus died to cover that. And so that means that if it weren't for Jesus, that's where I would go. And that's what would happen to me if He hadn't died for me. And I don't know, it just sort of turned it around for me. This does help me identify specifically areas where I do need to recognize, you know, studying the opposites. And I think if you're working with someone, like you said, I think there's always a tendency of getting under condemnation at first. I think if we're sensitive, God's Spirit will begin to minister to us the freedom of it and what Jesus' blood has covered. But another thing about it is that most of us don't really have a sense of guilt or regret over a lot of these things, at least not recognizable. It works out a lot of times in other areas of our lives, but just to sit down and really get under it because of something like this, and then as God's Spirit works it through our lives to see that sure we deserve this, and God's wrath is terrible, and we deserve every bit of it, and yet Jesus' death has freed us from that and brought us into life. You know, I found myself really coming to a new appreciation of grace. I think we've minimized guilt before. I think preachers nowadays are in the past have in the recent past have not talked so much about God's holiness and God's wrath. And as a result, God's grace doesn't mean much. True. But when we see the extent that, my sin starts here and goes down all the way, and God's grace, covers it completely. If my sin is just like that, then all I need is that much grace. Any other questions about any of this? Okay. Well, I don't know where it all came from. I think some of it is from Bill Gothard and some from somewhere else, and I don't know that any of it's original, but it really has helped me, and I've really enjoyed doing it that way. And like I said, it seems like that there'll be a period of time, and I'll do a whole bunch of studies like that, and then I'll go for a while, and I won't do any, and then I'll do one, and then none, and then a whole bunch again. I've just seen that as a pattern for me. All right, the other aspect is of a thematic study, or some topic that you want to work on. Like here in this notebook, I've got thankfulness, the Holy Spirit, the New Testament Church, forgiveness, faith, repentance, how God prepares a man, Old Testament battle victories, freedom, just some general topics. And these were things that after that experience in 74, I began to realize I didn't really know what faith was. I knew the word. I knew the definition that you're supposed to give in church that a Sunday school teacher would be pleased with, but I really didn't know what it was. And I found myself having to rediscover the meaning of most of the foundational words of our faith. is there any word in particular or any area in particular that you would like to look into tonight? Any of these or any others? It really matters. Well, let's take repentance then, because it's one that's here. What I do in this is take the word like repentance, and then I have some Bible dictionaries and concordance and a few other word study books, and so I write down, and Webster's dictionary too. So I write down on the front sheet of paper what these books say about that area of study, whatever it is. And some of them you'll have a whole bunch, and you're reading what other people are saying about this word. Now, as you do that, you'll begin to have questions that come to your mind of what you would like to know from the Bible about that word. Now, the questions I had for repentance, and I was going to study through repentance mainly in the New Testament. So let me go over here. Down the left-hand side of a regular sheet of paper, just make a line, and then across the top, and you've got, you've got your notebook laid out like that. And the Bible reference goes across here. And then the questions come down this side. Now, the first question I have is, who calls for it? And the second question is, who is to repent? The next question is definition, if the Bible ever defines repentance as such somewhere. And the next one is accompanies or follows repentance. In other words, what other acts come along with it or follow? What God does results in the life of the repenter. All right, results of no repentance. And then excuse to avoid repentance. Okay, so these are the questions that I wanted to investigate about repentance. And so I drew a line all the way across all of these like this. And so you get your questions and you draw your lines all the way across. And in the first reference, let's see, Matthew 3:8. Let's take it. All right, who calls for repentance? John the Baptist. All right, who's supposed to repent is the crowd. There's another one I left out, and that's reason for repentance. Okay, in this particular passage, I don't have something there. All right, accompanies or follows repentance. He says, bring forth fruit in keeping with your repentance. And then on down, the next question that's answered is, results of no repentance. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Okay? And then excuse to avoid repentance, we are Abraham's children. As he talked to the crowd there. All right, now you see this answered five of those questions and left the others blank. Now the next one might answer this two, that one, and that one, and that one, and leave the rest blank. And you just go right on across with your concordance. Now you found all the verses that have to do with repentance. And so you go right across, looking all those verses up and answering the questions that it answers. Now, another thing that's hard to do for religious people is to let a particular passage speak only what that passage speaks of and not enlarge upon it and not to, you know, make it sound good, but just answer those questions. And then when you get through, see, you begin to see patterns develop. You begin to see aspects of repentance, like on the end of this one now. Usually I come back through it with colored pencils and underline or mark patterns and things that are happening that I see taking place. This one with repentance, I found that I really, let's say, enjoy knowing that what the New Testament says about repentance, I've kind of been through. And this, first of all, was for my own life. And I, you know, one thing I discovered in this is that the word, the Greek word for repentance is metanoia, you know, a change of mind. And there's another word that starts with meta. And it's, we're familiar with it. It's metamorphosis. What is that? That's when the whole change of body through the cocoon, you know, the caterpillar changes to a butterfly. And boy, it really hit me that repentance is supposed to be as complete and transforming as the change of the caterpillar to the butterfly. I mean, it's supposed to be, you know, serious business. And so this first, I don't think I've preached on this yet. I don't know that I've really shared this study with anyone. But there was a time in my life and I really felt like I needed to do this for myself. And maybe someday I will preach on this or share a Bible study on this. And there's a lot of material here to go back to. But when I do, I'll pretty well know that all the scripture verses related to this that I've covered and wouldn't leave anything dangling.
The key there is asking good questions.
Yeah, we'll think about that in a moment.
How do you determine what kind of pattern is set? Like, say, for example, Matthew talks about repentance more than somebody else, or they deal, the scripture deals mostly with the repentance in this particular situation.
Okay, let me see if I can find. A study on healing, I went through and found out how many times somebody asked Jesus to heal somebody else. How many times the person that was sick asked to be healed. How many times Jesus just did it on his own. I mean, I was trying to find out how to get some healing out of God. You know, that somebody was sick and I wanted him to get well. And I found out that, as I studied through that, I found out there wasn't really any pattern. Sometimes somebody asked, sometimes the guy asked, sometimes nobody asked. One time, they were taunting him and he healed somebody. And so, you know, here I was going to try to get everything just right so this person would be healed. And it sort of blew that. I discovered something else. I discovered that a key verse that turned it was Jesus walking into the village of Nain, and he encountered a funeral procession of the only son of a widow lady. And when he encountered it, he wept. And he raised the son, nobody asked him to, but he raised the son and presented him back to his mother. And as I studied through all of the, you know, those passages on healing, it just fell on me like a mountain then that the reason Jesus healed was because when God originally created mankind, he created him for fellowship, free from disease, and death was an after result of sin. And Jesus knew it wouldn't be long until he would be going to the cross, and as he died, he would be restoring to man the potential of all that God had created him for. And Jesus knew that it wasn't intended to be that. When he saw death, I think it broke Jesus' heart because he knew it wasn't intended to be that way. If it hadn't have been for sin, it wouldn't have been that way. There wouldn't have been death. And there wouldn't have been suffering. And I think it broke his heart when he saw, you know, what sin had done. And I really began to see from that day that God was committed to healing. Before, I thought that you had to kind of get it out of him. You had to talk him into it. But I began to see that God was overabundantly committed toward healing. And if he didn't heal, there was a specific reason why he would not. It made a tremendous shift in my life. But that's the kind of patterns, things like that. Let's think of a topic. What time is it? Let's think of a topic and just think up some questions to kind of get a feel for it. What topic would you like to have you been wondering about? Who? Okay, tongues. Okay, what would be some questions? We'll just play like this is the paper. What are some questions that you have that you would like to know what the Bible says about tongues? All right, when? I mean, where as far as in what scripture verses?
No, as far as
geographically?
What kind of worship
service?
Situations. Okay, situations. All right, another question that you wonder about. What is it?
Well, there is not an answer to this, but it's when it is a language and when it is some
Bible. Okay, when a language and when not a language. Okay? Is that what you mean? Or when it's...
When it's, yeah.
Okay, not a language?
You said different types.
Okay. Types of...
Instead of putting that, just putting types.
Okay. Okay. Now see, this could be a real skinny little column across here. Because when a language, you could just, if you're reading, you know, and here's the verse in Corinthians, and it says it is a language, you just check that. Okay, but if it did answer that one. But see, some of these will be real skinny. And some will be real fat. And you'll have to adjust them. And a lot of times as you turn the page, then you'll have to adjust the size because you had to really crowd them into one. And, you know, you didn't have very much on the other. Okay, what are some other questions on glossolalia?
Who used it?
All right, who?
A reaction.
Okay, reaction to? Okay.
What God says about it in that passage? Or
okay, instructions about?
Yeah.
Instructions for use? Okay. Instructions for use.
Present manifestation.
Present. Validity. Present validity.
Yeah. Okay.
Okay. And then instructions when not to use. You know, it could be another one. See, you might be getting excited about it already. But you know, something like this, you think of all the questions that you want to know about that subject, and you write them all down. And then as you study through, you answer the questions. And then as you go through, you might find that it answers the questions you didn't ask. And so you add some columns down here as you do that. And again, on this one, sometimes I'll have several of these going at one time. And then other times I won't be working on any. And sometimes just one. And then sometimes I'll have several going and I'll have 5 minutes. And I'll be waiting on Rebecca to go somewhere. And I can sit down and do a couple of columns and feel like I've accomplished something and hadn't really left it dangling and get something done. So I've really enjoyed this, you know, this type of study as far as having an overall grasp conclusively of what Scripture says about something.
Have you ever gone through a study and then gone back to that same topic from a different angle?
Yeah, maybe sometime later.
Yeah, and especially in the sense of going back to like a study of this and taking out a couple of specific passages and doing more in depth on them. And that's a lot of times what this is useful for. You find out that there are two main passages that deal with it. So you go back and get them and maybe do cause and effect or some other study like that in depth. Any other questions about topical type of a study?
Did you do this like... Could we do this in a group?
Yeah.
Would that be
Yeah, you could. You know, we could all have a different passage of Scripture. All the questions, different passages of Scripture, and then share what we find. And, you know, you could do it like that too. Laymen take to this approach. In fact, what I've shared with you, I've led laymen into doing. And, you know, once they get over the block of it, you know, Bible study being for preachers. You know, that was one thing I never could understand. Nobody else studied the Bible in the church except me and the preacher and the Sunday school teachers. I realized that nobody else taught, so why should they study? And when I began to study myself, not to teach but to learn for myself, then I began to see other people study. They thought, well, you don't have to teach to study.